Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning and as we sing that song, I pray that we would acknowledge just how true that is, that we need you every second, every minute, every hour of every day, every breath, every thought. We need you always. And God, we can say those things, we can sing those things. God, I pray by your Spirit that you would help it to be more and more true. God, that you would show us more and more each day how deeply we rely on you. And God, as we find that we would enjoy that place of submission and rest in who you are. Take us to that place, God. Father, as we dig into your word this morning, I just pray that you would speak to us. As we look at this story this morning, I just pray that you would help us to see how true it is that we do rely on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. We had, Carla and I and our family had a lovely little vacation last week. We got to do a little bit of family camp down at Pinecrest, the other ABA camp. We didn't get to go canoeing. It was too windy to go canoeing, and you need a little more paddling power than me by myself. My little children aren't going to help us in that avenue yet. So we didn't go canoeing, but we got to go go-karting and, swimming in the lake and all kinds of, it was wonderful. So we enjoyed that, but we missed very much not being here with you last week. So hello, we're back. We're here again. And this morning, we're going to be kind of continuing on with our sermon series, Yesterday, Today, and Forever, Stories of God. And this is kind of our Sunday school story sermon series. Again, Pastor Dennis and I have been wanting to do this for years and years and years, just kind of walking through some of those classic Sunday school kids ministry stories that you heard growing up. And what I'm finding is it's much more difficult than I thought. Because these stories, as I'm putting the sermon series together, I'm thinking, oh man, this story would be great and that story would be great. And I've read through the Bible. I read the Bible lots of times, so it's okay. I am reading my Bible. But you don't really stop and sit in some of these stories as much as you do when you're preparing a sermon. And they are not the same as when you learn them in Sunday school. Let me tell you, a couple of weeks ago, we started with the story of Cain and Abel. And that was an amazing story that was not about murder, as I thought it was. It was just about the incredible power and poison of sin in our lives and how just a small amount of kind of that selfishness or pride can just seep and poison us so deeply. God gave Cain so many opportunities to just repent. Just please repent and listen, obey. And he fell further and further until eventually he murdered his own brother. And then he still wouldn't even acknowledge what he'd done until he was cast out into the wilderness. We are not far from those stories if we allow sin into our lives, if we refuse to submit to God. Last week, Rudy, our very own Rudy Wall, led us through the story of Abraham and just the story of that hospitality when those strangers, God's representatives or angels, came and met with him and talked with him, and just the power of Abraham's willingness to submit in that place of hospitality to these strangers, and just what that story can look like for us as we need to be following Abraham's example in hospitality in those places. So this week, we're going to be looking at another one of these classic Sunday school stories. We're going to be looking at the story of Samson. It's another fantastic Sunday school story, except for all the places that it isn't. And we're going to explore this together. And again, as I was putting together this series, I thought this would be an easy one because it's a classic one. And it really is a good story for us to look at, but for all kinds of reasons that I didn't think, because this story is a mess. It is an absolute disaster from start to finish. And to be perfectly honest, I struggled. I was talking with Dennis this week. I struggled a lot putting this sermon together because I honestly still, I'm up here now, it's too late, but I don't know what exactly we're supposed to learn from a story like this. So maybe this sermon will be really short, but or maybe not nearly long enough, one of the two. But If you haven't read this story since Sunday school, or maybe very closely, trust me, you don't know it at all. Because it is not long guy, long-haired guy is really strong. It is crazy. So, we're going to look at some pieces of it, but you can find it in Judges chapters 13 to 16. I'd encourage you to turn with me this morning to that place if you have a Bible, or you can click your way there. We're not going to have it on the screen, so you got to read it for yourselves on whatever thing you've got there. Judges 13 to 16, again, four chapters. You have to read this story this week if you haven't read it in a while. We're going to look through a few pieces of it, but there's so much here that we're not really going to touch that deeply on because there's just too much. But again, Judges chapter 13 to 16, so we're going to kind of start there. This is a story about God's love and grace, kind of. Ultimately, that's where we have to land. Samson was a judge in the life of Israel during the time when Israel was kind of living in the promised land and struggling with different nations around them, the Philistines in particular. And God was punishing the Israelites at this point. It was a season of correction for God's people because they didn't listen. Very well, as this story begins, Joshua, Judges chapter 13, the very first verse. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. The operative word there being again, I think. And if we would count through in Judges alone, this is the sixth time that we read almost exactly that phrase. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Six times in this book alone. And we know going forward and going back that there's lots of other examples as well. This is the Israelites disobeying God. He gave them, I was about to say, some simple rules to follow. Okay, it's like a whole couple of books in here. It's not that simple. But it was intended, just obey me, love me, follow me, listen to me, and they refused over and over to do that. And so God had to give them consequences for that sin. Just to punish them because it was fun or he was being vindictive? No, again and again and again, it is to restore them. And that's what we saw in Cain and Abel's story. That's what we see in every single one of these stories. When God brings correction, it is never, ever just because he wants to hurt. It is always because he wants to restore. And even in this story, in verse 5, God provides that answer. That this is about restoration. Judges 13:5, he will take the lead. Talking about Samson, this child is going to be born. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So right from the beginning, God is handing them over. Again, they did evil. He handed them over to the Philistines. But right away, this child will work to bring deliverance for my people. God doesn't leave us in that place of judgment and punishment. He is always working to bring correction and restoration. Just like the Garden of Eden, just like Cain and Abel, over and over again, God plants those seeds of freedom and hope right at the beginning of those seasons of correction. God is always working to free his people, to free us from sin and into relationship with him. And this leads me to an important question, one that I've kind of come to over and over and over in my life. What if Israel had obeyed? What if they had obeyed? What if they had just chosen as a people to just follow God's law consistently? What if we didn't read that verse, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord? What if that didn't exist in the Bible, and their story was one of just following and obeying God's law? I mean, all through Judges and 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings, we have stories of God's people and their leaders ignoring and abandoning God again and again and again. What if they had been faithful? What if they had followed God's law with everything they had? Because the things God promised them are incredible, are overwhelming. He's talking about blessings to 1,000 generations if you will listen. Why didn't they listen? What would that have looked like? We have glimpses when they did choose to kind of come back and embrace that restoration under David and Solomon. There was wealth and prosperity and blessing and freedom under Josiah, another one of Israel's kings. There was restoration and growth, but they failed again and again and again, and they chose to follow themselves and the world around them instead of being obedient. What if they had just listened? Maybe there's a lesson in there for us. Probably not. Those were totally different people in a totally different time, and it doesn't really apply today, right? So, phew, we're good there. But the story of Samson lives right in the middle of Israel's disobedience and rebellion. He was born to a man named Manoah and his wife. They were childless and barren, and as we read in so many amazing stories, God blessed them with this miracle. And in verse 6, we read, the woman, after this messenger from God had come to visit her, the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. And unfortunately for me, every time I read that verse, all I can see is like Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure and Keanu Reeves. He looked like a man of God. Very awesome. Which kind of took away some of the reverence of that passage, which was too bad. But now you have that too. Aren't you lucky? But he looked like a man from God. Very awesome, which is in the original incredible version of that word. It was overwhelming. It was amazing to her that this person visited her. I didn't ask where he came from. He didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, you will be pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death. And in fact, Samson himself was never supposed to drink any fermented drink or shave his head. His hair was supposed to grow long. That was part of the Nazarite order. And so Samson was born to be a leader. He was born to be a leader of God's people, an example to them, and a way to bring God's punishment against the Philistines as well. And also the man later returns that visited Manoah's wife. He later returns and then he steps into the fire and ascends into heaven. You got to read this story, seriously. It's crazy. But Samson was born with a calling and a purpose. As a Nazarite, he was set apart for God. And he was intended for a life of service to him, which makes the rest of this story very confusing. Chapter 14 starts with Samson demanding to marry one of the Philistine women, which God had told them not to do. And his parents agree, which they were not supposed to do. And they went down to a city called Timnah to make this happen. In Judges chapter 14, verses 5 to 9, Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother. As they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Now, they assume that tearing a young goat apart is easy. I don't think I could do that. But that's a measure of strength, apparently, in the ancient Near East. So, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down, and he talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate it too, but he did not tell them he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. He is a Nazirite. He is supposed to be pure. He is supposed to be especially set apart for service to God. This is not just gross, obviously. It is not kosher. This is not okay for him to do. And that's why he didn't tell his parents where this honey had come from. He is breaking God's law. Well, they have a feast for the wedding, as was the custom. And as was the custom in that time, Samson was given 30 young men to be his companions throughout the feast. And this was part tradition. I mean, we do a similar thing with groomsmen at weddings, but it was from the bride's side, and it was partly tradition, it was partly security. Let's make sure, again, Samson and his family are strangers. This is a very different time, obviously. Samson and his family are strangers, and they come to find a wife for him in this city. And so as a measure of protection for their own family and for this girl, they give these young men to Samson so that they can kind of keep an eye on him as well. And he decides to mess with them because he's like that. And he makes a huge bet with them that they won't be able to answer an impossible riddle. And he tells them this riddle: out of the eater, something to eat; out of the strong, something sweet. Which is just an awful riddle. That is not a real riddle. If you weren't standing there when he killed this lion and the honey was there, how are you going to answer that? It's on par with, what do I have in my pocket? It's just not a real riddle. It doesn't work. But this is the riddle he tells them, and for some reason they agree, and they can't answer it, so they go to Samson's fiance, and they beg her to get the answer out of him. And she complains to him for 7 days until he finally he gives her the answer. She tells the young men, and they give him the answer. And so we read in verse 18 of chapter 14. Before the sun set on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" Samson said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle." Not very flattering, really. Different time? I don't even know if that joke was appropriate then, probably. But then the Spirit of the Lord, did you hear that? Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home, and Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. He goes to a different town and at least beats up, if not kills, 30 people to pay off the bet. Under the power of the Spirit of the Lord? I told you, this story is a mess. And it doesn't get better. Samson leaves, and his fiance is given to another man, but he doesn't know. He goes back to visit her and is furious when he finds out. Chapter 15, later on, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat, and he went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive anyway? Take her instead." Again, different time. It's not okay. Whatever. It's in the Bible. I don't know what's going on. Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes, tied them tail to tail in pairs. He fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing grain of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing grain together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistines asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion. So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Don't remember that part in Sunday school. Samson said to them, since you've acted like this, I swear I won't stop until I get my revenge on you. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Edom. He burns all of their crops and then murders a bunch of people. Well, the Philistines are mad and they come out to get revenge. 3,000 men go to capture Samson, to turn him over. They bound him. They took him to the Philistines because they were scared. Philistines are in control of Israel right now. And if Samson keeps going the way he is, these Philistines are going to come and just wipe him out. We got to give this guy over. So 3,000 men go to capture Samson, I guess. I'm not sure if you could really capture him anyways. But they take him to be given over to the Philistines. Verse 14. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramath Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi and water came out of it. When Samson drank, his strength returned and he was revived. So the spring was called En Hakor, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He kills 1,000 people, and then God miraculously provides water for him. And then we read that he led Israel 20 years. And we're still not done. Samson goes to Gaza and he stays with a prostitute. This Nazirite, this man of God who has been called to lead Israel. When the men find out he's there, they want to kill him. But he gets up from the prostitute's bed in the middle of the night and he rips the city gate off of its hinges. And he carries it to the top of a hill and escapes. Again, in Sunday school, I remember the ripping the city gates off thing. I remember a little picture in my Bible of Samson carrying the gate up to the top of the hill. I don't remember why he was in the city, though. And now finally we come to the story of Samson and Delilah. We're only just there now. Chapter 16. The Philistines used her to get the secret of Samson's great strength. He tricked her again and again. He lied to her about where his strength came from, and he would then spring up after he had been bound or whatever they had done, and he would beat the heck out of all of them, and they would run away, and they would try again, and he would lie again over and over and over. But eventually, he gave in, and he told her. Chapter 16, verse 15. She said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me, and you haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said, because I have been a Nazirite, dedicated to God. Yeah, right. From my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw, he told her everything. She sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more. He has told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. He had dreadlocks. Super cool. And so began to subdue him. All his strength left him. Then she called, as she had done before, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him, and they gouged out his eyes and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The story just keeps getting crazier and crazier. Now, Samson is in prison, weakened, blinded, humbled? Maybe. But God wasn't done yet. Now, the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain. While they were in high spirits, they shouted, bring out Samson to entertain us. So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who had held his hand, put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple so that I can just lean against them. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Samson prayed to the Lord, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes. And Samson reached toward the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. Then his brothers and his whole father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back, buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol and the mountain, or in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel 20 years. Why is this story in the Bible? What is it for? Murder. Prostitutes, at least 3 different women, liar, trickster, selfish, vain. And yet we read repeatedly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And it all ends with the verse, Samson had led Israel, God's people, for 20 years. What? This is not a good person. Constantly disobeys, breaks God's law, killed over 1,000 people. What is this story even about? It's chaos. The Bible is full of stories of wonderful, godly leaders and examples, and many of those might just even be a verse or 2 long. Samson has 4 chapters. Why? I think it's because his story tells us a lot about who God is and what he's doing. Samson, I don't think, is an example for us of godly living and leadership. But he is an example of the fact that no matter what, God wins. God's plan is not stopped or slowed by us or anyone else. You can fight against the current. You can push against the direction God is leading. You can flail around in the wilderness. You can disobey and sin, or you can allow God to lead. Be obedient. Submit to him. But either way, God's going to get done what he wants to get done. And even at the end of Samson's story, he cries out to God in that temple, asking for forgiveness. Let me bring punishment and judgment upon these Philistines so that you can be glorified, God. No, to get revenge on them for my two eyes. God will do what he does with or without him. Samson could have been a servant of God. But instead, God used him as a tool and a weapon to accomplish what he wanted. Even in Samson's selfishness and sin, God was working his purposes and his will. We read about another one of the judges in the Bible named Samuel a little later on. He gets two whole books, so he's, you know, maybe better than Samson with four chapters. But there could not be a bigger contrast between Samuel and Samson. Samuel's life and legacy was one of listening to God, seeking to honor God, obeying him, while Samson was a wild, unfaithful man whose story is nothing but death and destruction for himself and everyone around him. God will work. Whether you listen to him or not, his will is done. When we disobey God, it is chaos, as this story shows us so clearly. But God will get done what he wants, whether you choose to obey or not. He wants to bless you. Not that we'll be rich and famous. That's not what this is about. But a life that honors God is blessed in so many important ways. As we said, blessed to 1,000 generation. God wants to. If we will listen and obey. Samson didn't do that. And God used him anyways in incredible and powerful ways. But what could his story have looked like? What could yours look like? If we would just listen. If we would obey. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the stories that you have chosen to include there. God, the history of your people, the history of your creation is so long and so broad. You chose these specific stories so that we would understand who you are, what you're doing, and what that looks like for us. And so, God, we thank you for an example like Samson, who shows us just how in control you are. That whether we choose to listen or not, whether we choose to feel like we're helping or not, you are going to do what you need to do. Your kingdom will be built. Your glory will be spread. Your love will go forward. Father God, help us to see this story of Samson and to understand that we can go with you or we can go against you. But what you have in store for us, if we will listen, is so much greater than we can imagine. Father, help us to listen. Help us to obey. Help us to follow. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.